Let us now gather our thoughts in prayer. First, for each of our own mothers, not just the woman who gave birth to us or adopted us, but for all women who gave of themselves, so that as children we might grow in health, experience, and learning, who by loving us taught us to love. As grateful children, we pause today to express our thanks to those mothers still with us and to hold tight to those memories of our departed mothers who live in our hearts, particularly on this day. We pray for all mothers here in this room. May they enjoy good health and happy lives. May they have the wisdom of good parenting and the courage to continue on the paths of unselfish motherhood. We pray, too, for those women who are not mothers, for some of whom this day's celebration may be difficult. May we also affirm them for their unique value in our community. We pray for those among us who have been hurt or rejected by mothers or who have been estranged by them. We acknowledge their pain and pray that they find nurturing support from others. We too pray that forgiveness and reconciliation may someday come to their family. We pray particularly for mothers who are having a difficult time in our own community and throughout the world, for those who love their children but are finding parenting particularly difficult at this time, for those unable to provide proper food or shelter, for those who are unable to give loving care. May we do all we can to support them and lessen their burdens so that all children may have both their physical and emotional needs met. May we work to guarantee all women a choice as to when and if they become mothers, never forcing motherhood on a girl before her time. Finally, may we prevent our prejudices from limiting the role of motherhood. May we welcome a world where there is a great diversity of family relationships, where children are raised by a devoted single parent or have two loving mothers or fathers to nurture them. All this we ask with confidence in the power of the creative spirit, which some of us call the best of our human nature and others of us call the God or the goddess, knowing that our prayer's fulfillment requires strength, courage, and commitment from us all. Amen. In the Talmud of the Jewish tradition, the sage Hillel said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to others. That is the whole of the law. All the rest is commentary." In the Hindu legend of the Mahabharata, the divine Krishna declared, "This is the sum of duty. Do nothing unto others which would cause you pain if done to you. It is written, it is taught, may it be so." In the Gospel of Matthew, in the Christian scriptures, the Messiah Jesus says, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." In the Buddhist text of the Udana Vaga, the student is urged, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. It is written, it is taught. May it be so. In the Muslim Hadith of Al-Nawawi, the Prophet Muhammad teaches, "No one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself." In the Daisheng Treatise of Taoism, the seeker is instructed, "Regard your neighbor's gain as your gain and your neighbor's loss as your own loss. It is written, it is taught, may it be so." In the ancient wisdom of Shinto, there is a saying, "The heart of the person before you is a mirror. See there your own form." The second Sikh teacher, Guru Arjan Dev, wrote, "No one is my enemy, none a stranger, and everyone is my friend. It is written, it is taught. May it be so."
Now invite forward our music director, Mike Fitzer, to help me share a reading this morning. As some of you may know, this service will have a Sikh theme since it is my last service preaching with you all. And so I wanted to share a hymn from the Sikh scriptures, the words of the fifth Guru, Guru Arjan Dev. Singing and chanting of hymns like this one make up the entirety of Sikh worship. And I have Mike here with me because I'm going to read the hymn in Punjabi, the North Indian language in which it was written, and Mike will read it in English. Karan Karan Karim.
God is the doer, the cause of causes, the bountiful Lord.
Sarab Pratpal Rahim.
The merciful Lord cherishes all.
Allah Alak Apar.
The Lord is unseen and infinite.
Khud khudai vard besamar.
God is great and endless.
Om namo bhagavant gusai.
I humbly pray to invoke the universal Lord God, the Lord of the world.
Kalikuravarehya sarabhatai.
The Creator Lord is all-pervading, everywhere.
Jagannath jagjivan madho.
God is the Lord of the universe, the life of the world.
Pao banjan rid mahe arado.
Within your heart, worship and adore the destroyer of fear.
Rishikesh Gopal Govinda.
The master of the senses, Lord of the world, Lord of the universe.
Purana Sarbatra Mukunda.
God is perfect, ever present everywhere, the liberator.
Meharvan Mola Tuhi Ek.
You are the one and only merciful master.
Pir Pikambar Sheikh.
Spiritual teacher, prophet, religious teacher.
Dilla ka malik karehak.
Master of hearts, dispenser of justice.
Quran kateb tepak.
More sacred than the Quran and the Bible.
Narayan narhar dayal.
The Lord is powerful and merciful.
Ramat ram gat gat adhar.
The all-pervading Lord is the support of each and every heart.
Vasudev bast sabtai.
The luminous Lord dwells everywhere.
Lila kich lakhina jai.
God's play cannot be known.
Mehar daya kar karnehar.
Be kind and compassionate to me, O Creator Lord.
Bhagte bandgi de sirjanhar.
Bless me with devotion and meditation, O Lord Creator.
Kehi Nanak Gurukoi Bharama.
Says Nanak, I am rid of all doubt.
Echo Allah Prabham.
The Muslim god Allah and the Hindu god Parbrahm are one and the same.
Well, it seems only fitting that on my last Sunday preaching here, it's not my last Sunday here, but it's my last Sunday preaching with you all, I'm going to be preaching about my life story. Well, that sounds kind of intimidating, doesn't it? So to clarify, today my sermon is about only one part, but a very important part of my life story, how I became a UU Sikh. Well, the story of how I became a UU isn't very long. My Jewish mother and Christian father had both left the religions of their respective childhoods and had been unchurched for almost 15 years. I was about 3 years old when I started asking them developmentally appropriate questions like, is Santa Claus real? Is the Easter Bunny real? Is God real? Well, that last one made my poor apostate parents start to panic a little bit. The general consensus was, I guess it's time for us to find a church or something, huh? Well, luckily for them, the parents of one of my classmates from preschool invited my family to their UU church for a special event known as Bring a Friend Sunday. This tradition has since gone defunct, and I'm not sure why, since it was obviously a very effective strategy for attracting new church members, at least in the case of my family. My parents joined Mount Vernon Unitarian Church in Alexandria, Virginia, more than 20 years ago now. And I will be married in that church a year from now. I grew up UU and never remember a time that I didn't feel excited about going to church. I loved everything about it. My church's beautiful campus. I loved to climb trees in the gardens. I loved playing on the church playground. And later on, I loved to learn about world religions and human sexuality and political issues in my religious education classes. I sang in both the children's and the adult choirs, participated in church plays and pageants, traveled to Romania 7 times throughout my childhood with my home church's partner church program, and just about attended every potluck, circle supper, craft night, hymn sing, and church fair that ever existed. Many of my closest friends growing up were people I had met through church. Well, while I grew up very passionate about church, I also grew up solidly agnostic, with a strong leaning toward atheism. My home church at that time was mostly secular, and I distinctly remember hearing a guest preacher use the word God in our pulpit during my childhood, and hearing an actual hiss go through the sanctuary. I had only ever heard God described in a way that really did not resonate for me. For example, God was definitely a man. No, make that an old white man with a beard who sat in the sky directing our earthly affairs. What really didn't make sense to me, though, was the fact that this God seemed to move human beings around like chess pieces. But as I was told repeatedly throughout my childhood by my peers who were convinced that I attended the wrong kind of church, this God who controlled everything would also damn people to hell if they happened to choose the wrong religion. I had only ever seen God portrayed in this way, a white male God who controls everything we do, yet somehow also will damn some of us to hell for choosing to be members of the wrong religion. Well, as the child of an interfaith marriage and a committed feminist from an age too early for me to remember, this did not sit well with me. If there was only one right religion and everyone else got sent to hell, this meant that one half of my family was definitely damned. And that just seemed silly. Not to mention that I really enjoyed learning about other religions and often found deep meaning in them. And not to mention that from a very young age, I knew people who did not conform to strict ideas about gender. And that as the daughter of a stay-at-home father and a working mother, I wasn't exactly raised to buy into stereotypes about one particular gender being superior. All of these factors combined meant that I didn't exactly buy into the concept of God that I had encountered throughout my childhood and youth. It's not that I was opposed to the idea of God. I had just never heard God presented in a way that I could really get behind. And then one day, it all changed. On that day, a warm afternoon in March of 2009, I was driving near my home in Fairfax, Virginia, with my father, on our way to another UU church, in fact, when I saw the beautiful building with the golden roof and the orange flag on the side of the road. "Dad, it's a Sikh temple," I said. "I learned about this at school. Can we stop?" He agreed, and so we did. I had learned just weeks before about Sikhism, or Sikhism, in a college course on Indian religions. I was 18 years old the day I stepped into the Sikh temple, or Gurdwara, as it is known in Punjabi language. The word Gurdwara means door to God. And within a few months of my first visit, I would come to realize how fitting that meaning really was. So boom, there we were. We went inside the temple and we were greeted by two admittedly puzzled, but very pleased lay priests. Sikhs do not have ordained clergy. They said a prayer for us and then proceeded to cook us lunch. Somehow they were able to communicate, "We insist you stay for a three-course Indian lunch," all the while without knowing a word of English. Of course, we really enjoyed it. And then we left, my dad driving me home, me with the beautiful prayers and the unfamiliar sound of Punjabi ringing in my ears. For some reason, the experience stuck with me. I couldn't get it out of my head. And I came home to Virginia that summer after my first year of college, suffering from a mysterious illness that left me unable to work, going in for tests several times a week, so I had a lot of time on my hands to do my own research. I was still thinking about the Sikh temple, the friendly people, the beautiful sanctuary, the savory food, and the warm feeling I had when I left. And so I decided to revisit the temple, this time for a worship service, not just for lunch, although that might have been part of what drew me back to visit for a second time. I put on the only Indian outfit I had, a long tunic and pants in a bright blue color, clothes my mom had brought me from a trip to India several years before. I drove to the temple feeling pretty nervous. I knew no one there and had only a vague idea of how to behave. So I entered the temple, took off my shoes, had some tea in the reception area, and looked around nervously, unable to decide how to proceed upstairs into the sanctuary. I felt lost and I froze. And all of a sudden, I felt a gentle hand on the small of my back. An elderly gentleman with a long beard and a turban looked me in the eyes reassuringly and then began to lead me up the velvet stairs and into the worship space. When we entered the sanctuary, full of tiny glowing lights and the smell of incense, he led me toward the front where the Sikh scripture sits on a glimmering throne. He looked into my eyes, pressed a dollar bill into my hand, bowed in front of the scripture, and motioned for me to do the same. I placed the money in the offering box as I had seen him do, and he led me to my seat on the floor at the women's side of the sanctuary and softly patted me on the head. Then he disappeared. I settled into the floor, peering at the women on either side of me, realizing that this gentle man had seen my need and met it. All throughout this experience, he had not said a single word, and yet I felt safe, welcome, and at home. I felt at home, and that feeling was so strange because this was not home. I had never been here before. I did not know the language and could not pick out a single familiar face from the crowd of hundreds of worshipers. but I heard the chanting and the devotional music, smelled the warm fragrances of incense and food, felt the elderly man's hand on my head, and saw around me warm smiles, the beautifully ornamented scripture, and the sanctuary that teemed with light. It was an experience that would stay with me and one that would ultimately change my life. Captivated, I returned to the temple for services in the weeks to come. I did more online research, watched some films, and began to explore the rich world of Sikh devotional music. I also read translations of the hymns which make up the Sikh scripture, like the one that Mike and I read earlier, and I was shocked to find a concept of God I had never before encountered. Waheguru, amazing teacher. Akal Purakh, the timeless one. A God who is beyond religions, who transcends all our human-made constructs of gender, race, country, and creed. A God who loves all of creation and who does not damn anyone to hell for choosing the wrong religion or the wrong political party. Not only did the Sikh concept of God transcend religion, but I was so touched to learn that the Sikh scriptures actually contain writings from teachers and prophets of other religions. The people who compiled the Sikh scripture, which is called Guru Granth Sahib, 500 years ago, they recognized that people from other religions were also God-realized beings. While these religious leaders in 15th and 16th century North India did not have access to the Bible, they did read the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, the teachings of the Sufi poets Kabir and Baba Farid, the teachings of the Hindu saints Namdev and Ravidas, and they said, "The words of these holy people are also divinely inspired. We will enshrine these teachings in our scripture because we believe them to be true, just as true as the words of our teachers. This is because there are many correct and true paths to be with God. This is because God is too large to fit into just one religion." My mind was blown. This was the God I had always believed in. But nobody had spoken this God aloud to me, not until that moment. Well, for the first several years that I attended Sikh temple services, I never called myself a Sikh. While I had found in Sikhism not only a God concept that resonated for me, I also found many other personal practices and beliefs that I had never known others drew spiritual meaning from, like a vegetarian diet, abstinence from alcohol, tobacco, and drugs, and the maintaining of uncut hair. I had done these things for many years before learning about Sikhism. But in encountering Sikhism, I realized there was a community of other people who also held these same beliefs. A large community, in fact. Now, I know you've heard me talk a little bit about Sikhism this year, but be honest, before this year, who here had never heard about Sikhism or Sikhism? Well, you're better educated than most people. Who here knew that Sikhism is actually the fifth largest world religion? More than 30 million Sikhs worldwide. I see some jaws dropping. To put that in perspective, there are about 13 million Jews in the world. More than 30 million Sikhs. I think it's about 33 million. Well, everywhere I have gone, I have found my UU faith community to be very open to finding wisdom in other spiritual paths, and many of my UU friends and even the minister of my home church have attended Sikh temple services with me. Yet for many years, I did not call myself a Sikh. There were a lot of factors at play. First, my innate sense of skepticism when it came to any organized religion that was not Unitarian Universalism. My trepidation around issues of cultural misappropriation, my inability to speak or understand Punjabi, the language in which all Sikh services are conducted, and my fierce loyalty to my UU identity. I never wanted anyone to sit me down and make me choose, okay, Sikh or UU, which is it? But conveniently, most Sikh temples offer services at times other than Sunday morning, so I have always been able to attend services at both a UU church and a Sikh temple for the last 7 years. I have found my involvement with the Sikh faith to be so meaningful, and ultimately a very special way for me to be spiritually fed. I'm able to be a congregant, not a clergy person, which is a unique experience for someone who spends most Sundays in a pulpit. I am nurtured spiritually by leading a UU congregation and also by sitting quietly and worshiping in a sick sanctuary, listening to the preacher rather than being the preacher. And it is a great balance for me. Well, finally, about 2 years ago, I began to call myself a sick. It happened very organically, as I had traveled to India 4 times at that point, and people would see my long hair and the steel bracelet I wear. They would hear the Punjabi language I now speak and would ask me, "Are you a Sikh?" And I would give answers like, "Oh, I study Sikhism," which is true, but not the whole truth. Or, "Well, I grew up attending a church, and now I attend both a Sikh temple and a church," which manages to skirt the actual question, "Are you a Sikh?" I never wanted to claim an identity that had not been given freely to me. I never wanted to steal something that did not belong to me. But one day at a temple in North Carolina, a group of curious teenagers, it's always the teenagers, asked me after service, "You're here every week. You keep your hair. Are you a Sikh?" And I told them, "Well, it's complicated. I don't speak Punjabi as well as I feel I should, and I don't want anyone to ever feel like I've taken something that doesn't belong to me, and I'm studying to become a minister in a UU church." And they said to me, "Do you feel like you are a Sikh? The word Sikh comes from the Punjabi word sikhna, which means to learn. Do you feel like you've learned a lot from being a part of Sikhism? Does what you've learned feel like it's true for you?" Good questions. And I told them that, yes, I do feel that way. And they said, "Well, it's settled. You're a Sikh. There's nothing to steal and no way to take something that doesn't belong to you, because there is no one right way, and there is enough truth and love for everyone. There's more than enough to go around. But if you feel that you're a Sikh, that's what you are, and you are a UU too." Well, there you go. Later on, a member of the Sikh Foundation of Virginia, that first ever Sikh temple I had visited with my dad, managed to somehow get his hands on an early sermon I wrote called "Why I Am a UU Sikh." I believe that my father, who has enjoyed visiting that temple with me many times since that fateful day 7 years ago, may have had something to do with passing that sermon on. Well, I received a very special email response to my sermon, which concluded with, "Truly, you are a Sikh UU, just like Guru Nanak, the founder of Sikhism, said that if you are a Muslim, be true to yourself and your faith. And if you are a Christian, be a true Christian. And if you have no religion, be a good person. And all these ways of living are correct. Guru Nanak didn't believe in conversions, and he never counted his followers." Sounds rather like UUism, huh? Sort of like how the fourth principle of UUism teaches us that we all have the right and the responsibility to search for our own personal truth. Or sort of like how universalism, like Sikhism, teaches us that we are all loved and none of us are damned. Because just as Ferenc David, the founder of Unitarianism, stood on a rock in Transylvania in the year 1468 and proclaimed, "Ej az Ishten, God is one," so too, 30 years later, Guru Nanak, the founder of Sikhism, proclaimed, "Ek Onkar, God is one," in the year 1499 in the Punjab region of India. There are so many beautiful and diverse paths within this, our beloved faith. We can be Sikh UUs, I know two others, or Hindu UUs, or Confucian UUs, humanist UUs, or Christian, or Jewish, or Muslim UUs. I know some of each, and many more. Atheist UUs, and questioning UUs, and earth-worshipping UUs, and UUs who prefer to read a book or solve a math problem, or, like my dad, they would rather play jazz than worship in a church. This is the great gift of our faith, the multiplicity of paths to which we are welcomed, which we are invited to explore as we participate in this journey called life. And just as those teenagers told me that day, you don't have to choose a narrow path, because there is more than enough truth and love to go around. May it be so.